Looking at a continued study in the series, The Seven Realities of Experiencing God. One of those is when Rodney loses his voice, I get 5 extra minutes to preach. I want to share with you, before I go any further though, we have some copies of Experiencing God books, Knowing and Doing the Will of God. This is designed so that you can work through it 5 days a week in your personal time with God for 12 weeks. This is great for every small group to study through, but it's just as good for an individual to go through it in your own personal time with the Lord. So we have maybe 10 of these for $10 each if you want one. They're about 15 at Lifeway. And so I encourage you to get one if you're interested in going through that study and take that with you today, and you can start working through that. That study is much like another study some of you have heard of called The Heart of the Problem, in that it's designed day by day for your own personal time with God. And it's not a study you go through once in your lifetime and say, well, I've done that. I'm done with that. It's something I would encourage believers to go through at least every 2 years, if not every year, to reinforce the truth there and to keep you in a continuing learning position of experiencing God on a day-by-day basis. So I really encourage you, small group leaders, maybe find a time in the future where you could do that. But also, again, you could go through that personally in your own time with the Lord. Well, last week we looked at reality number one. Reality number one is God is always at work around you. So you just need to picture that. Now, as we get toward the end of this process, we're going to show you how these work together almost in steps of experiencing God. Just because you know God is at work around you doesn't necessarily mean you have experienced Him or learned or obeyed Him. You can sometimes see His activity and then refuse to respond to it. And if you don't respond, you won't experience Him. You won't be in a place of obedience. But today, the reality we're studying, reality number two, is God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. Now, if you haven't found your sermon notes, you might want to do that. There are fill-in-the-blanks for us again today. And I would encourage you to go along with that as we go through this study. You see, not only is God at work, but He is at work pursuing a love relationship with you. You don't pursue God before you're a believer. He pursues you, and He catches you. Like Ethan, who prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, he responded to God pursuing him. But once you are a believer, you should pursue after God and your time with Him every day. But it's more important to see not what you're doing, but what God is doing. He is pursuing a love relationship with you that is real and it's personal. And if you don't sense it is real at this point in your life or personal, it's not because God has moved away. It's not because God has quit pursuing you. It may be that you have not responded to God pursuing you. So, since God takes the initiative and He pursues a love relationship with us, that is very real and is very personal, there's some things I want us to look at today. And I think this generation in particular needs to know that God pursues you out of a heart of love. And so let's look at several things related to God's pursuit of us. Number one, God created us for a love relationship with Him. God created us for a love relationship with Him. If you were asked, think about it for a moment. If you were asked, what's the one thing God created you for? What would you say? Well, there's a lot of people give different answers. But your answer should be a scriptural answer. It's found in Matthew 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22, 37, Jesus said to him, I bet y'all know this verse, you shall love the Lord your God with all your what? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You see, the God of the universe created you to have fellowship with Him. That's the purpose of your life. Did you know that? Now, it's easy to get off of the purpose that God created us for. Why? Because we're selfish. Well, I know y'all aren't, but there are some people who are, right? We get focused on what we want to accomplish in this world. And sometimes it can even be a good motive, but not a perfect motive. It can be like this. I want to accomplish something for God in this world. God's not interested in what you can accomplish for Him. He's interested in what He's doing. And He invites you to join Him in what He's already doing so that you can get in on the real purposes of God. Now, these three words used here, love the Lord your God with heart, soul, and mind. Let's look at this for a moment. Love is a word used to describe a dedicated, committed love that is an act of both the mind and the will, regardless of one's feelings. Have you ever felt bad toward a parent or a child, but you still had to what? Love. You still had to love. And you had to do that with your mind and your will at that moment, not your feelings. You don't love with your feelings, though there are some expressions of love that come out in feelings and emotions, but it is a choice you make from your mind and your will. And you are to make a choice to love your God with all your mind and all your will. Now, the heart that Jesus talks about here, it refers to the core of one's personal being. The core of one's personal being. Some of you are familiar with a scripture that says, out of the heart springs the issues of life. You see, it's this heart. It's not this physical pumping heart. It's the core of your personal being. That's what he's referring to. Love the Lord with all your core, who you are, every part of you. And then he uses the word soul. Soul most closely relates to our word being. Being. You know, you are a human being. Well, at least some of you are. But you're a human being. You know, it's the soul refers to this word. We're a living being. Remember in the Old Testament when God created Adam? Out of what? The dust of the earth. And when he created him, he was a physical being, but he wasn't yet a spiritual being. The scripture says in the original language, he breathed into him, God did, breathed into Adam, and he became a living nephesh. It's the Hebrew word for soul. He became a soul, something that now distinguished man from the animals. I know that some of you believe your animals have a living soul. And I'm not going to argue that point with you. I'm just going to say that I believe the Scripture teaches that human beings are different than animals. We became a living soul that allowed us to communicate with God. He put a spirit within us that allowed us to communicate with Him. Because God desired this fellowship with us. Now, without this breathing into Him and Him becoming a living soul, He would just be a physical being that could relate to sight, sound, smell, taste, and touch like any other animal. But He put something else into Him. He became a living soul, made Him a being that God desired fellowship with. And then mind is used here in this passage. The mind is used here in the sense of intellectual willfulness, carrying both the meaning of mental endeavor and determination. Mental endeavor and determination. It gives him the ability to love the Lord with a willfulness. Mentally capable of doing that. And so Jesus said that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being. Everything that you are is to love the Lord your God. But a lot of people say, well, Kerry, okay, I get that. I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. But what do I have to do the works of God? I mean, I know I'm to love Him, but what about me doing the works of God? Not just loving Him with my heart, soul, and mind, but what do I do? What do I work out? What do I physically do? John 6:29 says, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Now think about that for a moment. Engage your mind. Are you awake this morning? Engage your mind. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Whom did God send? His Son Jesus. Now here's the work of God, is that you believe in Him. That is absolutely critical. There's no greater response to God than to believe that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. No greater work. Because when God puts His Son in you, when you pray to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He puts His Son in you, Jesus, that is God expressing the deepest form of love possible. There's no greater form of love than for God to place His Son in you. Do you realize that's what's happened to you if you've been born again? He has placed His greatest expression of love in you through His Son Jesus. Now that means that you need to respond to His pursuit of you. If God is pursuing you for a deep love relationship that's real and personal, and He has said He created us to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind, then our response to His pursuit of us is to pay attention to what He's doing and to pursue Him also, to spend time with Him, to respond to this pursuit of us. Do you believe God is pursuing you? Okay. But isn't it easy to believe it in your mind and not feel it in your entire being? You can know that He's pursuing you, but do you see His activity of pursuit for you? Everything He does is an expression of pursuit to you. He seeks a love relationship with you. Now, God's nature is, can you fill in the blank? God, it's not on your sheet. I'm just talking with you. God's nature is love. That's his nature. I mean, he doesn't do anything contrary to his nature. So when he's pursuing you, he's pursuing you out of love. Now, if someone has just cut your tires on your car and you start pursuing them, I don't think you're pursuing them out of love. And if you have a weapon and you're pursuing them, you might get in trouble before it's all over with, because the pursuit there is not because of love. Now, have you ever cut God's tires? Has he ever pursued you? Yes, but he does it out of the deepest form of love possible. He pursues you because he's seeking a love relationship with you, and you just did the wrong thing. And he's pursuing you because his nature is love, and he's wanting to get you back in touch with him. Isn't that incredible that he pursues us that way? So every movement of God toward us, every movement of God towards you, is a love relationship. Now, listen again. I know this is overly simple, but it is deeply profound. To understand every movement of God toward you is a love relationship. That's why he's pursuing you. Now, our world is confused about love, wouldn't you say? I mean, our world has all kinds of concepts of love. In fact, you're not lovable unless you weigh the right amount. You look the right way. You dress the right way. There's some people, they're not going to love you unless you fit what they think you ought to be like. Aren't you glad God's not that way? You see, he doesn't move toward us because we're acceptable in his sight. He moves toward us because his son Jesus gave his life for us. And he has come to take up residence within us. And God pursues us, wanting this deep daily relationship with us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have temporary life." Everlasting life. God so loved that he gave. You see, the one thing God wants from us is to love him with all our strength. It's really a covenant of love. You see, when you make a covenant with someone, you're agreeing to do something whether you feel like it or not. You're going to spend time with this person whether your morning is rushed or not. You're going to find time for this person no matter what is going on in your world. Now, let's look at the second thing related to God pursues a relationship with us. Second, God created us for eternity, not for time. God created us for eternity, not for time. Now, how in the world are you created for eternity? You're not going to live forever, are you? I hope not. I hope I don't live forever on this earth. But in eternity I will, because Jesus lives within me and I have eternal life. See, God created us in his own image and likeness. He created us in his own image and his own likeness. He did create us for time in one sense, but the major thing is he created us for eternity. Here's how you need to look at this. Have you ever been in one of those moments where it's a crisis point of your life, or maybe it's an exciting time of your life, and you have a unique opportunity? Maybe it's a job, maybe it's education, maybe it's a career adjustment, maybe it's a career advancement. You ever been at one of these points and you think, if I could just land that, then I'll be successful for these next 6 months? Now you see, that's the difference in God. God didn't create you for 6 months. He didn't create you so you could be successful for 6 months, or even for 30 years in a career path. When God deals with you, he's talking about changing the course of eternity with you. He wants to affect every part of your life, and for what has happened in and through you, affect others for eternity. You see, before you were ever created, God knew you. You believe that? He loved you so that you could have eternal life. Someone said, this generation has lost the sense of eternity and the sense of accountability. Let me read that again. This generation has lost the sense of eternity and the sense of accountability. See, they're not thinking about eternal things. They're thinking about what's going to happen in my life right now, today, or this week, or in this career path. And you plan everything toward this career path, and then the whole society changes, and all of a sudden, it's the wrong one. You see, God is looking at your life because he wants to pursue a love relationship with you. And if he pursues this love relationship with you and gains your attention, and you're spending time with him, guess what? You'll know what he is doing in your life, and you'll know how to respond. But if your focus is on the next 6 months, you could be successful for 6 months and miss out on the success God could have brought that was far greater than that if you just looked at eternity. Oh, how do you look at eternity? Well, I'll tell you what you can't do. If you lose the driving motive for life and go from crisis to crisis, I'm just going to get through this crisis, that's all I need to do. When I get through that, I'll face what's next. Then the rest of your life will just be moving from crisis to crisis. But if you could see the eternal purposes of God, of why he created you, you could quit being disappointed from going to crisis to crisis, and you could see how the whole thing fits in the pattern of eternity. Now, I've shared this before, but I think it's a good thing to revisit it this time. Remember that the world, the best they can do is think in forms of time. They're not thinking about eternity. And so when the world makes their plans, they make their plans according to what's going on right now in this world. And that changes so quickly. Did you know that sociologists don't predict when the next oil crisis will come? And if they do, they always miss it. Did you know they don't predict when the next war will come? And if they do, they've always missed it. So why would you plan your long-range life on facts that fluctuate? Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. God is the long-range planner. He created you for eternity. He already has a purpose in mind of what he wants to accomplish. And you fit into that purpose. So if you could respond to his pursuit of you in a love relationship, you just simply obey God today and you'll be on target. Now, I'm not saying that when God speaks, it doesn't cause you to make future plans. It does. But you better make sure it's based on God's purposes and not your best guess. Your best guess will get you in trouble many times over. You see, a decision made today affects eternity. A decision made today affects eternity. That means you and I should be very careful of what we do now. Because what you do now affects these other things that are coming your way in life. And if you obey God today, you'll be on target for what's coming tomorrow. But if you disobey Him today, you'll probably miss it again tomorrow. If you're not pursuing Him in a daily relationship, you'll have the greatest chance of missing what God wants in your life. And you will tend then to settle for what your best thinking can come up with. Now let me ask you, how good is your thinking? How much knowledge in this world do you contain in your mind? Some have said, well, it couldn't even be 0.1%. Then how in the world can you know the purpose of eternity? See, you don't have to figure out eternity. You have to pursue a relationship with God who knows the future. And He can help put you in the right place at the right time so that you're pursuing the right things. I believe God's at work right now in our world, and He's concerned about the people of our world. He's concerned about the homeless, the pagans. He's concerned about cancer patients. He's concerned about the lost. He's concerned about the saved. He's concerned about the churches. He knows it all. And He knows the end from the beginning. And He knows what eternity is purposing. You will never have a greater love for the homeless than God will. You'll never have a greater love for people who are not Christians than God will. You will never have a greater love for your family than God does. So if you want to get in on the eternal purposes of God from family all the way out, you've got to be pursuing this relationship, this response to His pursuit to you is a pursuit back toward Him. Now lastly, number three, God created us to have a deep relationship with Him. God created us to have a deep relationship with Him. You see, a love relationship with God is not just some simple surface relationship. Hey, God, how you doing today? You know, you have surface relationships, don't you? It's not necessarily negative. Even at church, you have surface relationships. There are some people here that because of the traffic pattern of life or common interest, you spend more time with some people here at church than others. You may know the faces of everybody here, but you don't necessarily have a deep relationship with them. You have a surface relationship. When you see them, you're glad to see them, for the most part. And you greet them with a cheery smile and say, how you doing today? But yet, the next time you speak to them may be next Sunday morning. You have a surface relationship. You just encounter them periodically. And a love relationship with God, for many people, is the same way. They have a simple surface relationship with God. What I want you to see is a deep relationship with God is your life. It's everything you are. It's everything you should be pursuing. Many times Elaine and I have sat and talked about places we have lived. And many times I was not, every time I was not the pastor. I was usually the associate pastor or the senior executive pastor. And so if that pastor moved to another church, there was a good chance that I went with that person because God had placed us together in ministry. But it didn't matter. Before that, there were other churches I served where it wasn't that way. But people have sometimes asked, well, why do you move over there to that church? I've had people ask me, why are you at Northway? What brought you here? What's the answer? God. And you believe that, I think, don't you? I hope you do. It doesn't matter whether you do or not. I know God did. He sent us here. Now, why would He ever send me somewhere else? I don't know. That's the eternal purposes of God. All I've got to do is keep pursuing a deep relationship with Him. And I'll know if He wants to change direction. But something that I can't fully explain to you is about a pastor and his wife moving to a new assignment, because I have a son who moved with us many times, but because he doesn't have the call of God on his life to be in full-time ministry as I am, even my son can't fully understand the decisions his mom and I make to follow God from this place to that. But the neat thing is, I don't have to understand either. I just have to obey. Now, the amazing thing is, you believe that about a pastor, that God will send a pastor here to pastor you, but that doesn't apply to you. Because you can just choose to move whenever you want to. But it really doesn't. He has an eternal purpose for you. And He's pursuing you to have a deep relationship with you. And the choices you make should be like any other follower of Christ, and that is to pursue that deep relationship with Him as He speaks to us. I remember one church, when I made the announcement that we were moving to another church, a number of people came to me and said, how could you do that? How could you leave us and go over there? They were upset. And I said, well, you didn't ask that when I came here and left another church to come here. See, we get all mixed up in our thinking because it's surface relationship. You don't think straight. But when you get tied to eternity and the eternal purposes of God, you begin to see the larger picture. And you begin to see where God is at work, and you know what to do next. Now, here's what I want you to see. 1 John 4 and verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Look at verse 19. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. Now here's what I want you to see. If God, by nature, is perfect love, that means he will never express himself towards you except it be an expression of perfect love. Isn't that good to know? If God by nature is perfect love, that means he will never express himself towards you except it be an expression of perfect love. Because he would have to deny his nature not to express himself with perfect love. When he comes to touch your life, it's out of an expression of a heart of love for you. And when God takes up residence in your life, that in itself is an expression of perfect love. But you have to look. Where in all of history did God forever say, I love you? At the cross. He answered that question once for all. Now, here's what you need to remember when you face a crisis this week. He's pursuing you. And you may say, God, why in the world do you have to go take me through this crisis? There's all kinds of things you can say to God, about God, and question God, and it really doesn't shake him up. I mean, he just doesn't get all nervous about the fact that you say, why in the world, God, are you letting this happen? You just look at the cross and you remember. Once for all, he settled it whether or not he loves you when he sent his son to die for you. But how do you reconcile God's love for you with judgment and discipline? Has God ever disciplined you? So you say, well, God, I thought you were to express your love to me, and here you are disciplining me. Well, look at Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. He chastens who? Those he loves. So when God's hand of discipline comes upon your life, it is nothing but him expressing his perfect love towards you. Because there's something that needs to be changed in your life. Now, no one seems to be joyous with discipline. But eventually, when discipline is over, joy can come when you see the final result. But parents discipline children out of love. Sometimes not out of love, but ultimately, that's the reason you discipline them, right? Out of love. You want to see them become something they are not right now. You want to discipline them. Now, a parent wouldn't think of letting a child who's inexperienced in life go headlong into disaster without disciplining them. Because they know the discipline, though it may not be received at the moment, it begins the correction process, and you discipline because you love them. Now, quite honestly, I don't discipline my neighbor's kids. And you don't either unless they're under your supervision. Who do you discipline? Those you love. Because if God would give everybody in this room the rod of discipline to use whenever and wherever we wanted to, then there would be a lot of bruises here today. You see, we are to discipline those we love, our children. And if you're a child of God, he disciplines those he loves. He pursues you when you're not doing the right thing. Love and discipline are not contrary to one another. Hebrews 12:8 says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. I had someone early in ministry say to me, well, God doesn't discipline me because I don't sin. And then I said to him, then you are an illegitimate child because God disciplines those he loves. And if he doesn't discipline you, you might ought to be questioning, am I God's child? If you can get away with all wrong things and feel okay about it, you may be in deeper trouble than you thought. You see, a child becomes what they need to become because of the disciplining and love, and so do we as Christians. Now, is a quiet time enough to encounter God? You know, we talk about a quiet time. You have a quiet time in the morning, or you have a meditation time, you have devotional time. You read the Bible for 5 minutes and check it off, and you go to work. And it may have been a very productive 5 minutes. I'm not saying it can't be. But is that enough time to encounter God? Well, it's not our duty to have a quiet time. It's our duty to have a love relationship with God. So the question is not, did you have a quiet time this morning? It's, did you encounter God this morning? That's the key. Not how much time you spent, but did you encounter Him? People who struggle to spend time with God don't really have a scheduling problem. They have a love relationship problem. Did y'all want to hear that this morning? It's not a scheduling problem. It's a love relationship problem. Do you want His life just during your quiet time or all day long? I think you want Him all day long. Much of Jesus' prayer life was just prior to a major event. Those prayer times were not His quiet time. They were a continuing relationship with God. We continually pursue God through the day, not just that moment in the morning. That's a beginning point. But can you imagine saying to your kids or your parents or your spouse, look, I'm going to love you deeply for these 5 minutes in the morning, but I'm not going to think on you the rest of the day. Well, you probably wouldn't be here next week. They might have gotten rid of you. But you understand, you want to pursue God all day long. Some people say, well, Kerry, how do you pursue God as a loving father if you didn't have a loving father? Well, that's the very reason to go to God. If you didn't have a loving father here on earth, you go to the scriptures and see the love of a heavenly father. Can you imagine only responding to God because of an experience you have? You had a negative experience, and so therefore you don't respond to God. Or you had a positive one, therefore you do. That's not a love relationship. That's a surface relationship that takes it when you want it and gives it away when you don't. A deep relationship is to spend time with Him throughout the day. Think on Him. Don't let the response of people around you be your motive for being and loving God. Don't take their suggestion. Go to the Scripture and find out. Now think about it. You remember Doubting Thomas? Doubting Thomas comes to Jesus. Jesus had been raised from the dead. And what is Thomas doubting? Is this really Him? Is this really Jesus? You know what Jesus could have said? Well, Thomas, what you need to do is go read the Old Testament a little more. You need to get some deeper truths. But no, what did Jesus do? Jesus had a love relationship with Thomas that was real and deeply personal. And He put His hands out. He didn't say, go to your Bible commentary and see where the nails really went through my hands or my wrist. He said, touch these. Touch this wound here in my side. And what was Thomas' response? My Lord and my God. You see, when you respond to God's pursuit of you, it becomes real and personal. And you'll never experience God real and personal and deep unless you start spending some quality time with the Lord, knowing that you don't build a relationship in 2 or 3 minutes. A relationship with God is your life. Let's pray.